We've been working our way through the Lord's Prayer, and what we call the Lord's Prayer, which we've seen is actually Jesus' teaching to his disciples on how they should pray. And so far, we've seen it how believers or how disciples are to address God. And we looked at how there's this aspect of both intimacy on one hand and reverence on the other by that phrase, our Father in heaven. Because as we address God, we know that he is our Father. He is our Abba, that Aramaic word that means daddy. And so there is this intimacy that we ought to have with God, this relationship. We can draw close to God just like a man would draw close to another person. In the human sense, we can do that with our Father. And then on the other hand, he is in heaven. And so we know that he is high and lifted up. He is above all. He is the sovereign king of the universe. And so as we address God, there's this perfect balance of intimacy and reverence at the same time. And this is how Jesus begins the prayer for his disciples. This is how we are, I believe, still to address God today in that manner. Today we're going to begin to look at one of the petitions that we are to make before God. There's about seven petitions that Jesus teaches here, depending on how you break them up. We're going to look at seven of them in this model prayer. But let's begin today by just reading this prayer together out loud. If we could get that on the screen, Matthew 6, verses 9 through 13. Let's read that together. Ready? This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Well, you just prayed. One of the petitions you made was, hallowed be thy name. We're going to focus on that today. The first question we need to really ask is, what does that word hallowed mean? How many of you use the word hallowed in your everyday conversation? Probably not too often. This is even a modern version. It still has that word hallowed. It sounds a little bit like Halloween, doesn't it? We just had Halloween yesterday, but hallowed has nothing to do with dressing up and saying trick-or-treat and getting candy, right? Hallowed simply means this. It means to be made holy, to make holy, or to be made sacred is the idea here of hallowed. And many of us have learned that that word holy also means set apart, or sanctified is another way, another word that is given to this word holy. And so when we speak of God being holy, what we're saying is, God, you are set apart. There's no one like you, God. You are absolutely unique in all your ways. And this is how the Bible describes God over and over as we read the scriptures. Let me give you one reference. Isaiah chapter 44. And by the way, Isaiah is just a great prophet who simply magnifies the sovereignty and the power of God so well. But Isaiah 44, 6 through 8 says this. This is what the Lord says, Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord Almighty. I am the first and I am the last. Apart from me, there is no God. Who then is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and lay out before me what has happened since I established my ancient people, and what is yet to come. Yes, let him foretell what will come. Do not tremble, do not be afraid. Did I not proclaim this and foretell it long ago? You are my witnesses. Is there any God besides me? No, there is no other rock. I know not one. And God there is just declaring that he alone is God. There is nothing or no one that we can compare to him. This is what it means when we say that he is the Holy One. This is how the Bible describes God. And so as believers, as disciples, we are to hallow his name, or to make his name holy. Well, you may ask, If God is already holy and will always be holy, is this really a petition? I mean, can we, when we say, hallowed be your name, are we asking God to remain holy or maybe become more holy? Answer, no, right? God can't be any more holy than he was yesterday or he'll be tomorrow. Why? Because God does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So what we'll find as we go through this prayer is that our petitions are directly linked to the character of God. So that our prayers or our petitions are not so much about what we want, but rather aligning ourselves with his character and his ways and his will. We just sang about that, didn't we? When we said, God, transform my heart, transform my mind. May my will be conformed to yours, O Lord. Let me give you one example. We'll look at this down the road, but in this prayer, verse 12 of the Lord's Prayer, Jesus taught his disciples to pray, saying this, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And so what's in mind there is this, as we call out to God and say, God, would you forgive me for all of my sins, all of my offenses, all my debts against you? As I begin to think about the forgiveness of God and the love of God, what should that do in my mind and heart and life? It should transform me so that I now forgive others in the same exact way that God has forgiven me. You see, the prayer is so much God-centered and God-focused, this Lord's Prayer, when we really get into it. And so too with this phrase, hallowed be thy name. What we'll find as we go through this prayer is that many of these petitions are also a call to action. You see, true, genuine prayer, you know what it ought to do for us? Stir up obedience. And so you may ask yourself, if I'm not being too obedient, how is my prayer life? Am I seeking the face of God? Am I drawing near to God, just meditating upon all his attributes so that it might transform me to actually live like him and be like him in my life? This prayer will often stir within our hearts a desire to glorify God in everything we do. In your bulletins each week, left-hand side, down the bottom, there's a statement. It says what? We seek to know God so that we might impress him with all of our knowledge, right? Or impress others with all of our Bible knowledge, right? No, it says we seek to know God so that we might make a name for ourselves, right? It says we seek to know God so that we might have more activities than the church down the street. No, it says we seek to know God so that we might glorify him. Glorify him. Or you could say it this way. We seek to know God so that we might show to this world that he is who he says he is. He is the Holy One. And by doing that, we might hallow his name. So then if this is to be our prayer, Lord, hallowed be your name. And if prayer is to stir up obedience in us or a call to action, then we need to ask ourselves this question. How do we live out this prayer? How do we live out this prayer? How do we hallow God's name in our lives? Well, if we want God's name to be holy through our lives, then we must be what? Holy, right? God in the Old Testament, when he spoke to his people Israel, he told them this, be holy. Why? Because I am holy. And that was just not an Old Testament principle. It's a recipe for New Testament believers as well. Listen to what the Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 1, verse 15. Peter says this, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in some of the stuff you do, right? No, in all you do. And then Peter would go on to quote Leviticus 11, be holy, because God has said, be holy for I am holy. So if our aim is to live a holy life, how do we do that? What is the first thing we need to do if we seek to live a holy life? We need to get a notebook and we need to write down all the things that we need to change in our lives. Now, that's a good thing to do. There's nothing wrong with that. You may even want to do that. I may want to do that. But what's the first thing we need to do? We need to pray. You said we did just pray, hallowed be thy name. No, you need to pray again. You need to pray because we understand this. In order to live the holy life, I cannot do this on my own. To live a holy life, I need someone called the Holy Spirit who lives in me. I need to yield to the Spirit. So I need to ask God, would you strengthen me? Would you empower me to live this thing called the holy life? So after we pray with a genuine heart that says, hallowed be your name, and our desire is to seek God's help, now what? How do we live out this prayer? Well, there's many ways that we can do this. But I want to point you to a scripture today out of 1 Timothy 4. This will kind of be the basis of how we can live this holy life. 1 Timothy 4:12. This was Paul here writing to young Timothy, who would be a local pastor of a fellowship, a teacher. He would teach the word of God to some believers. And Paul knew it was so important for Timothy to live a holy life before people. He might have been younger than many of them, but it didn't matter. He needed to live a holy, set-apart life. And so listen to what Paul says here to Timothy. He says this, don't let anyone look down on you or really despise you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Paul mentions five things there, kind of five keys that Timothy can focus on as he seeks to live that holy life. And so I want to just look at each of these briefly today and then apply them really to our own lives. And hopefully we can put ourselves in Timothy's sandals and say, I need to be just like Timothy. I need to seek these things in my life as well. Well, the first area that Paul mentions is speech. He says, Timmy, make sure your speech is holy, okay? Make sure it's good, it's God-honoring. And we could spend weeks just unpacking what this means to honor God with our tongues. But let me begin by saying, first of all, it means that we need just a good speech or pure speech. There's some scriptures that say we should not have obscene speech. And the idea there is a foul mouth or obscene talk. You talk about people that say their mouth like in the gutter or whatever, that kind of thing. It's kind of that, just the bad talk that, you know what I'm talking about, right? Those words that we ought not say. And we can argue about what's a swear word. We're talking about saying, what's a swear word? What's really not a swear word? But as a believer, you know, if there's something that's questionable, and the world may look at it and say, you know, that they see it as a swear word, then maybe we should just refrain from saying that. I mean, there's like a gazillion different words we can use to get our point across. We don't need to use words that may bring dishonor to the name of God because we bear the name of Christ. As believers, not only are we to stay away from negative or perverse speech, but we're to have good speech. We're to have edifying speech. Many of you have heard the expression, right? If you can't say nothing good, what? Don't say nothing at all. And that phrase is not in the Bible, by the way. But the principle is there, right? Let no unwholesome talk or speech come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen, that we give grace to the hearer when we speak, that we're seeking to lift and build people up with our speech or with our tongue. The Bible also says we should be slow to speak and quick to listen. There's so much that the Bible has to say about our speech and how it ought to glorify God, but I need to add this one thought because of the day in which we live in. Much of our communication is done through texting, right, and through Facebook and Twitter and Instagram, and there's all kinds of stuff you can communicate, ways to communicate nowadays. But if you use those things, I think most of us probably do. I was going to pick on Elaine. She probably didn't. She doesn't have Facebook yet. But most of us use these means to communicate, even if it's just texting. So here's some questions for all of us. Three questions I want to give you in this area of hallowing God's name through our speech. Number one, am I slow to type? I don't mean are you a slow typer, because I'm one of those slow typers. My kids laugh at me because I hit a letter and then I look for the, you know, I got the little words that come up. That's a great feature. And so I hit one letter. I'm thinking, is it there yet? No, okay. I hit a second letter. Oh, there it is. Yes. Okay. And then I hit. I'm a slow texter. So if it takes me like, you know, 10 minutes to get back to you, it's just because I'm typing. But I don't mean that. I mean, do you think, before you hit the send button or the enter button, do you think long and hard about what you've just said and how it's going to be received? Especially if it's on Facebook, because you know who hears it on Facebook? Everybody. A text may be private between me and John, but when you put it on Facebook, the world is going to just hear what you've had to say. Is it edifying? Second question. Will these words build up someone? Or will these words tear down someone? Again, the Ephesians 4:29 principle. If you need to tattoo, well, maybe I shouldn't say tattoo. If you need to like write on your thumbs, like on one side Ephesians EPH, and then on this other side 4:29. So whenever you're texting and Facebooking, that you would look at that and remember, before I hit anything, is there any unwholesome talk that's going to come out of this device? Am I going to build somebody up with this? Maybe not. I'll just erase all that. Then I'll go back and hit that little arrow that erases it all. Right. Number three, are these words even necessary? You may say, you know what? 99% of what's on Facebook isn't necessary, is it? You're right, it's not. But what I mean here is this, when Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, he urged them by saying these words. He said, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. What was Paul saying by that? Put duct tape on your mouth and don't ever say a word to anybody. No. Was he saying, don't ever have Facebook, don't ever have these ways to communicate with other people? No, he wasn't saying throw out the baby with the bathwater. He was simply saying this, don't be in everybody's business. Do you comment and share your opinions with everything that comes across your way? Maybe you need to step back and just draw back and be a little bit more quieter through these means. Not only should we not be in everybody else's business, but our business should not be out there for everybody else. We need to understand those things that need to remain private and those things that ought to be public. And too often what happens is these things that ought to be private are made public, and the world just doesn't need to know some of our stuff. And so be careful. Have a speech, have a communication that would glorify God. In this area, holy speech is one way to hallow God's name. Number two is life, holy life. What does Paul have in mind here? Really, our conduct or how we live our lives. As we go about our day, do we have this mindset that continually thinks about God's glory? So that no matter what we do during the day, whether it's getting up and going to work tomorrow, or going to school, or being in the home, or you're out at the supermarket, wherever you go, is your mind thinking about how you can glorify God and honor God? We need to be praying this, oh God, may my actions bring you glory. So that when you are stuck in that line, you know, in that line, and we'll pick on Walmart, you'll say, because maybe you're at Walmart. When you're in that line that's going very slow and you look over at the line over there, it's going twice as fast as your line. And then you finally get to that guy at the register and you're fuming. You're saying, this is ridiculous. And you elbow the person behind you and say, isn't this ridiculous how slow this line is? Look at that line over there is going twice as fast as my line. Then you get home and you put it on Facebook and you say, don't go to aisle 7, boy named Jimmy, because you're going to, boy, he's slow. Just don't even go there. Do you do that, or do you glorify God through your life, through your conduct? Because love is what? Patient. Fruit of the Spirit is patience. And so if the Spirit is controlling us, there ought to be a patience, a kindness, a gentleness with that person who may be at the register. The bottom line is this: are we seeking to honor God in our conduct? And that includes all of our relationships, not only those who are close with us, but even the stranger who we don't know. Number three is in love. Holiness and love go hand in hand. How so? Well, holiness and obedience go hand in hand. Most of us would agree with that, right? But what did Jesus say? The two greatest commands are to do what? To love God with everything we have, and the second is like it, which is what? To love our neighbor as ourselves. And so back to that guy at the register there, back at Walmart. Again, if we're called to love him, love is patient, love is kind, love is not rude. So when we get to him, we're not rude to him for his slow behavior. And you would say, yeah, but Pastor, he's got a job to do. I mean, they pay this guy to do a job, and he stinks at it. Well, maybe he does stink at it, and maybe he'll get fired someday. But what does God want us to do? Love that person. Love that individual. Because what you may not know is that may be only his second day on the job, and that other lady has been there for 40 years, so her line's going a little bit quicker than his is. We're called to love. We're called to love. Hang on. We must love that person, because by doing so, we hallow the name of God. We honor the God who is love and who has demonstrated his love toward us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If anybody ought to know how to express love and show love to those who are fallen and come up short, it's us as Christians. It's us who bear the name of Christ, who have experienced the love of Christ. Number four is faith. What does it mean to have a holy faith? It is to have a faith that is rooted in Christ. Number one, in regards to our salvation. There is no hope of salvation of heaven apart from Jesus Christ, apart from his grace. And so our faith must be in Christ. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So this prayer today, if you're not in Christ, it's not going to have any real... You could say it's meaningless in one sense to you, because even if you pray it, it's not going to really matter, because you're not even in Christ. It's got to begin with faith. This prayer needs to be prayed with a faith that is truly in God and in Christ. And secondly, we need to live by faith. We need to have a faith that continually trusts in God. To have this holy faith means that we depend upon him day after day after day. No matter what we're going through the good, the bad, and the ugly. So that when the world looks at us, we may say, you know what, I don't understand this thing that is going on in my life right now, but I'll tell you this much, I'm going to trust in my God. I'm going to have faith in my God. I'm going to rely upon God. And I guarantee you this, you're going to look different than the world, because they don't have that faith in God. We hallow his name when we walk by faith, but we dishonor his name when we speak and act as if God is absent from our lives. Number five is purity. When we think about purity, it's important, as we've already mentioned, this pure speech, just having words that are pure and edifying. But an area that was stressed in Paul's day, and it needs to be stressed in our day as well, is this area of sexual purity. A final scripture I want to look at today comes out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 through 8. Paul says this, "It is God's will that you should be sanctified," really be made holy, "that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we have already told you and warned you. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit." Some of us men attended a conference last Saturday, a men's conference, and there were some breakout sessions that we could go to. I think about, I don't know, 6 or 7 in the morning, 6 or 7 in the afternoon, and you'll never guess what some of the topics were. Purity, right? I mean, for men, it seems to be something that we wrestle with. And sadly, some of the men who led these sessions had fallen into sexual immorality and sexual impurity. And I say, sadly, not in a judgmental way, because I know that but for the grace of God, there go I. I know that I am susceptible. I am capable of doing any of the sins that these men have fallen into. I'm not saying that. But there's a sense where sometimes we can misread some of these guys who are leading seminars and things like that. And what I mean is this, is that as a young person, you may think, I need to blow it in order to be used by God. And let me just tell you, that is not true whatsoever. God can use you, and God wants you to have a pure life, a holy life. Yes, God can use these guys who fell for his glory and for his purposes, but I would much rather see you never write a book and never lead a seminar and be sexually pure, be faithful to your spouse if you're married. And if you're not married yet, that you'd remain faithful until that day when you do get married, if you do. Much rather see that happen than have you fall into sin if you're a man. And to the ladies, I say the same thing. Seek to be sexually pure. We live in a day where it's almost kind of cool, even for ladies, to be promiscuous. Remember years ago? I mean, I'm an old guy now. Remember years ago when it may have been like, if you were a guy, it was kind of cool if you were promiscuous, but you know, if you were a girl, they had a name, right, for you. Nowadays, it's cool for both. Let's just hook up. Whoever wants to hook up, I'll hook up. And it's like applauded and praised if girls are very aggressive in this area. And so to the ladies who are here, I would say don't fall into the world's way of thinking. Sex is good, okay? Let me just get that out in the open. Because who created sex? Let me think. Who invented it? God. God is the one who designed it. But he designed it that it would be between a man and a woman in the context of marriage. And it's sweeter and it's deeper in that context than anywhere else. And the world simply looks for it in simply the pleasure kind of way. And they miss out on God's design, God's best for that couple, for two people, I should say. So seek purity in your own life, whether you're married, whether you're unmarried. We've talked about 5 areas today, and I know there's many more that we could look at when we talk about hallowing God's name. But one thing to keep in mind as we close today is this. We didn't touch on this very much, but it's interesting that it's hallow his name. His name. What is that all about? Well, think about it. As a believer, as a follower of Christ, you're called an ambassador of Christ. What does an ambassador do? He represents someone else. And so as a believer, we represent Christ. We bear his name to this world. And when we don't live a holy life, guess what we do? We bring reproach to his name. We blaspheme his name. That is why I said to you guys, hey, I don't care if you ever write a book or lead a seminar, because even though, you know, these guys may have fallen and God's using them, there was still a sense where for, you know, his name was blasphemed when that happened, or dishonored in that way, when they fell in that way. And we don't ever want to miss that part of the equation. Know this, we bear his name. We represent Christ as believers, not just on Sundays, not just when we're in the mood, but 24/7. We represent Christ by our lives. So let me close with a few questions. How are you doing at hallowing his name? Are you honoring his name or dishonoring his name? Do people see the love of Christ in you and in me? Do people see the joy of Christ in you and in me? Do people see the peace of Christ in you and in me? Do people see the grace of Christ in you and in me? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Father, help us to truly understand the depth of this little phrase that we may say out and not really think about what it really means. Lord, you are holy already. You can't become any more holy than you are. Lord, this is really a prayer for us to change, to us to be transformed, to be more like you. When we pray this prayer, hallowed be your name, God, we want to your name to be magnified, your name to be glorified through us, so that the world might see that there is a God who reigns, there is a God who came, who gave his son as a sin offering for sinners, who has an incredible amount of love and grace, and yet at the same time, he's holy and righteous and just. God, help us to hallow your name through our lives, through our speech, through our love, through our lives, through our faith, and in our purity as well. God, help us to do this. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.